Well, our scripture reading this evening comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we will be reading verses 45 through 56. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, starting at verse 45. People of God, this is God's very word. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat with to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. And there ends the reading of God's word for us this evening. Well, as you can see, down in Burlington, we're still in the Gospel of Mark. Seems like the last three times I've been here, we've heard Mark. But it's a good thing. You know, it's been a joy to go through the Gospel of Mark and to see the question that comes up all over the place in Mark is, who do you say that I am? Right? It's almost being answered on a weekly basis as we go through the Gospel. A little context to where we've been. I know most of you have heard the Gospel of Mark preached many times. Mark has just told us that Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. See, and we saw how Mark took us back to the Exodus and showed us that the same God that fed the Israelites in the wilderness was the same God feeding them now on the hillside. See, we got a glimpse into the shepherd's heart. A shepherd that got off a boat and saw lost sheep and had compassion on them. Another thing we saw was Jesus using that moment to teach his disciples what they needed to be like once he was in heaven. That they too needed to care for the people of God. It was a great teaching moment for everybody there. For those in the crowd, those sitting on the green grass, but also the disciples who needed to learn a lesson. And we find out in our text that they didn't quite learn it. And this will lead us right into tonight. Right into our text this evening. And after this evening, if you are still wondering who Jesus is going to leave no doubt who he is because he's going to tell you himself. It seemed like after the feeding of the 5,000, even Jesus' closest friends really didn't yet know who he was. So Jesus is going to tell him. And not only that, he's going to show him that he's God. Now, one thing that came out of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, is that even though Jesus' closest companions, those he's spending every day with, who've seen his miracles, right? They've seen him just feed 5,000, just make bread out of thin air, right? Just produce fish out of baskets, right? They've seen him heal the blind. They've seen him heal the lame. Some of them have seen him raise a little girl from the dead. But the text says that their hearts were still hard. And that should boggle our minds, shouldn't it? Think about it. These men have been with Jesus now, watching him work, and yet their hearts can still be hard. And see, this is a lesson that we need not to forget today. We just can't assume that just because people see the power of God on display, that they're just going to stop and follow Jesus. That's dreamland, isn't it? See, we just can't assume that those who spend time in the covenant community and are blessed by it will just have their eyes open to the majesty of Christ. See, I think we know why. Because it deals with faith, doesn't it? And if you don't have faith, you can't see. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus. You cannot see the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, Jesus is going to make it, no doubt, this evening, who he is. They're going to know. And we'll see if they have faith. Looking at our text this evening, we see Jesus do something again that if you don't have faith, you will find any other way to explain it away. And the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, there's got to be a physical explanation, right? Right? And now he's going to walk on water. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, there's got to be a natural explanation. The non-Christian looks at texts like this and they have fits about how do you read this and interpret it? There's no way that Jesus could have done this. You can't just make bread out of thin air. You can't walk on water. I don't know how many of you have tried that in your life. It doesn't work, does it? See, the non-Christian, those who live in the world, they'll make up the craziest stories to explain it away. You know, as I was studying for this, I was reading through some older commentaries of some liberal scholars from the 19th century, and they took the feeding of the 5,000 and made it into a story not about a miracle of Jesus, but about how if we all come together, we can feed the crowd and we can do the impossible. You see what they did there? They made it about them. Jesus really didn't do the miracle, they say. It was everybody pitching in. You just have to shake your head. These are theologians. And when you get to this miracle of Jesus walking on the water, they say that when Jesus was on the mountain up at the very top, and it was late, and it must have been a full moon, because that moon was shining on the water, and Jesus saw this sandbar right in the middle, and he goes, "That's how I'm going to walk across." And you're like, "You've got to be kidding me. Why make up stories about Jesus? Why can't they just accept that he did these miracles?" And I think you know the answer. Because if you believe he did these supernaturally, then he just can't be a good teacher. He just can't be a moral leader. He's got to be God. He's got to be God. And if he's God, you've got to bend the knee. See, this evening, not only are we going to see that Jesus can walk on water, not only are we going to see Jesus heal the crowds again, but this evening, he himself is going to tell us how he can do these things. We're going to hear it out of his own mouth. Because not only did the disciples need to hear it, but we also need to hear it. We do. Even though you might have been sitting in these pews or chairs for your whole life, you still need to be reminded of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. So if we jump into our text at verse 45, immediately, it's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So after they fed the 5,000 plus the women and children, so say 15,000 people, they start picking up all the baskets of the leftovers. And remember, there's 12 baskets, meaning that Jesus could have fed all 12 tribes of Israel right then. He immediately sends the disciples away. If you remember, it was already getting late before he fed them. That was the whole reason that teaching lesson came up. Remember, Jesus, it's getting late, send them away. He says, you feed them, and then the whole miracle happens. So it's already getting late. So it's about dark now, right? The sun's going down, and Jesus says, all right, you guys need to go. And they're probably looking at Jesus like, what? Hey, get back into your boat and go to Bethsaida. I'll meet you there. And if you think about the Sea of Galilee, think about the Sea of Galilee. It's like an upside-down teardrop. Right? And in the very top, in the middle, is Capernaum. And he wants them to go to Bethsaida, which is a little bit further east. That's where he wants them to go. Hold on to that thought. We'll get back there later in the sermon. So Jesus sends them ahead. Don't worry, I'll be there. He sends the crowds away, Jesus does. And then he goes to a mountain, and then he prays. Once he's by himself, he prays. Right? And Mark doesn't tell us what he prays, but that he takes the time to pray. And I thought about, what a picture is that to see? How busy he's been. He needs to go meet the disciples who are going really far from where he's at. But he says, no, I'm going to go on top of this mountain and I'm going to pray. See, Jesus is doing something that we need to be doing all the time, isn't it? He takes the time when he's alone to pray to his heavenly Father. Beloved, think about this. Jesus knows, but do we know that prayer is the lifeblood of the kingdom of God? The kingdom goes nowhere if you're not praying. Jesus knew that. He had to go pray. He needed that time to be recharged. He needed that time to sit and commune with his Father. See, because he couldn't have done it unless he did. But he had a task set before him, and he knows that he's never going to make it to the end of that task if he doesn't plug into the Father and just recharge and talk to him and pray to commune with God. In the Gospel of Mark, as you go through it, there's only three times where you see Jesus stop and pray. And we know he did it way more than that if you add all the other Gospels together. But if Jesus needs time to pray, beloved, if he needs time to go by himself and be with God, what does that say about us? What does that say about you? If the Son of God needs time to pray, we better get praying, shouldn't we? See, we all know that prayer is something we need to be doing. Yet how often do we find time alone with God to do it? Just to talk and commune. It doesn't have to be all night like Jesus. It doesn't even have to be a few hours. It could just be a few moments when you're just alone with God, just to talk, to commune with your Heavenly Father. With your Heavenly Father, just like Jesus. You see, we need to remember that. We need to be doing that. Now, while Jesus is praying up on this mountain, he looks up and he sees the disciples out in the water. Verse 47, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And what is Jesus thinking? Oh, here's another teaching lesson for the disciples. Right, Jesus never stopped teaching the disciples. He used every moment to teach these men, every moment he had to teach these men what it was going to be like when he was gone. And he saw this moment and he used it. And Mark wants us to know and see the separation between them. Jesus is on a mountain and they are in a boat. How are they going to handle this storm? These winds? The struggle that they've been put in. See, because it doesn't look like a huge storm because they're not crying out for their lives like they were last time. Remember, they thought they were going to die last time. Now the wind's not cooperating with them. So it's a pretty strong wind, but they don't think they're going to die. And they're struggling so hard from the wind, they say, you know what, just get the oars out. We'll just try to row there. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat with some oars. That is not fun. And here they, and it's against the wind. But there they go. They got the oars out and tried to paddle to the other side. And I love what Mark tells us. Jesus is just watching. You got to love that part. It's all part of the lesson. He's just up there watching. Why? What's Mark trying to tell us? What's the lesson that Jesus is teaching, not only the disciples, but you and me this evening? Two things. The first is that even though we feel like we're stuck in whatever situation we're in, whenever we feel alone, we are not without the gaze of the Savior locked on us, even though we don't know it. He's looking right at us. And that should be comforting. You know those times when it just feels like our wheels are just spinning and we're getting nowhere? And it feels like God's not even there or he doesn't know what's going on. When you have no idea how you got to where you are and you feel so alone, beloved, God, his eyes are locked on you. We need to remember that he never stops looking at us. He never stops his gaze at us. Even when it feels hopeless. And we've busted out the oars and we're rowing as hard as we can. He's watching. His eyes are locked on you. And the second thing we can take away from this is when it's time to help, help arrives. And it's different for every situation, isn't it? Sometimes it might seem like the Lord's a little too late in our situation. You wish he would have arrived sooner. You may have cried out, Lord, where were you when we were struggling? Think of the disciples. Right? They're out there in the middle of a sea against the wind roaring for hours. What about bigger struggles? And you sit there at night with your head on your pillow thinking, Lord, what's going on? Where are you? When it's time for him to help, help arrives, beloved. Think of Mary and Martha. Remember after their brother Lazarus died, what'd they say? Remember what they said? If only you would have been here, Jesus, my brother, would not have died. See, we may not know when Jesus will show up to bring help, but he shows up. And afterward, we can look at the lesson he was teaching us the whole time, the whole step of the way. We can look back and go, oh yeah, you did have your eyes on me. You were watching. You were loving me. Going back to our text in verse 48, then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. And in your mind, you need to be thinking, wait, 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 wait a second. The fourth watch of the night, that's like 3 a.m. And they left in the evening, which is before midnight. So they've literally been rowing for hours. Hours. And Jesus had been watching them struggle. But when it was time, whose time? Not our time. How often do you wish it was on your time? But it was on his time. When it was time, he goes and he gets them. That's what he does for us, isn't it? It's not our timing. It's his timing. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. See, now the disciples have seen a lot with Jesus, haven't they? Like, we've already heard about all that they've seen Jesus do. The food out of the baskets to feed 15,000 people. Right? All the healings. But they'd never seen him walk on water. Who walks on water? Nobody. And it scares them to death, doesn't it? What do they scream? I don't know if this is what you would have screamed, but listen to what they scream. And when they saw him walking on the water, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. That word troubled there is a weak word. It says terrified. They literally thought they saw a ghost. And they were screaming. Now, we get the whole point of the miracle here. See, because Jesus wasn't just doing this to show off to his friends, was he? It wasn't a trick with their eyes. It wasn't there to make them laugh. No, there was a point. Listen to what Jesus tells them. But immediately, he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, when you start putting the pieces together, what do you see? What's going on? Again, two things. First one, what did Jesus say to them? See, we can't tell too much in the English of what he's really saying to them. But in the Greek, when he says, "It is I," he says, "Ego eimi." He says, "I am." Oh, we know what that means, don't we? See, now if we're reading the Gospel of John, that's all over the place. That wouldn't have shocked us. Right? Jesus says that all the time. "I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you would have seen that in John, you're like, okay, keep going. But in Mark, it doesn't happen. Right? This is huge in Mark. This is eye-opening for somebody reading the Gospel of Mark. You're like, you stop and look and say, what? If you have no idea who Jesus is and you're reading this part of the text, if you're that original audience and you see the words "ego eimi" there, you stop what you're doing and you just ponder it. Who's "I am"? God. They're in this boat and this wind is blowing as hard as it can and they see Jesus walking on the water. And they're terrified. And what does Jesus say? "Be of good cheer. I am. Do not be afraid." I am. Think of Exodus chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What's his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" These good little Jewish boys in this boat know exactly what he's saying now. Middle of the Sea of Galilee, walking on water. you hear Jesus say, I am. Do not be afraid. Jesus tells them out of his own mouth who he is and why he can walk on water. Only God can walk on water. Scripture tells us this. In Job chapter 9, this is what Job writes. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Who? God. See, not only does Jesus tell them he's God here, but look what Mark tells us before that. He came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. That's another clue for them. See, Mark is trying to tell them who Jesus is. That real reason, that phrase, passed them by there. Right? We miss these things because we don't know the original languages. See, but they would have caught it. Maybe if you know your Old Testament really, really well, you would have heard the words pass by and God as the subject and your mind would have jumped there too. But mine didn't. When the words pass by are next to God as the subject in the Old Testament, a theophany is happening. That's when God shows himself to his people. This is from Exodus 33. And Moses said, please show me your glory. Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and I will cover you by my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, for my face you shall not see. Right? We hear this in Scripture. And these Jewish men who grew up with the Scripture, they know these stories. They hear these phrases and they understand what they mean. This happened to Elijah. We remember this story, 1 Kings. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now going back to our text, not only is he passing by God, but he says out of his mouth, I am. See, all the pieces are being put together. Why? Because verse 52 comes up, and it's a puzzling verse. If you read verse 52, it says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. As I read that, I couldn't figure out why that verse was there. It seems so out of place. Their hearts were hardened. What? So Jesus is putting all these pieces together for his disciples because their hearts were hard. Why? Because they should have known he was God at the feeding of the 5,000. And they didn't. They should have known. He showed them who he was. He fed the people like God fed the Israelites. And they didn't get it. Their hearts were hardened. So he had to go the next step. Not only is he the theophany that would pass them by, he is I am. And he gives them to them all at once. See, they didn't believe that the rabbi they've been following all this time was God. The one they've been following, the one they've been watching do all these miracles was God himself. It just didn't sink in. Now to us tonight, think about it. These men had been with Jesus. They'd seen all these things, and yet their hearts were hard. Beloved, how's your heart tonight? I don't think any of us have seen somebody raised from the dead. We've probably never seen anybody walk on water. But do you know that Jesus says, I am? Because like I said earlier in the sermon, you can see all this stuff like we just saw, and you still don't know. sad spot to be in, isn't it? We probably know people like that. Maybe somebody sitting in church. Just because you sit in the covenant community with all the blessings doesn't mean you're saved. You could have a hard heart. You need to have faith. And in the moment before this, those men didn't have it. It literally says their hearts were hard. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But I'm pretty sure after that moment, they were ready to go. Because when Jesus gets in the boat and the wind stops, they find themselves at the shore. Right? They've arrived. Listen to the text. Let's finish the text this evening. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry out on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Did you catch where they ended up? It wasn't where they were supposed to be. Right? They were supposed to be in Bethsaida, which was east of Capernaum. They end up in Gennesaret, which is west of Capernaum. Right? That wind was blowing so hard, they couldn't go any farther east. They went west. They continued westerly. And here's the thing. No matter where they ended up, there was still ministry to do. There were still people that needed to be healed. The Son of God needed to be proclaimed. You see, no matter where you end up, God is going to use the struggle you've been in for his glory. Right? So let's put all the pieces together from this evening. Let's take everything we've talked about, looking at the text, and let's put it together. I'm going to close with this. God sends us to a place. On the way there, things go off course. We get stuck. The wheels go flying off in all directions. We don't know why God's put us in that situation, but he has. And yet, you know, guess what? He's watching you. He's watching. And we know that in his time, God himself will come and help. And when he finally arrives, and we end up in a different place than we thought we would, ministry doesn't stop. People still need to hear about Jesus. The lessons you've learned along the way, somebody else needs to learn and hear. God's going to use whatever he's put you through for his glory. And isn't that life our lives in a nutshell? That's our lives, isn't it? How many of us have been there in that exact spot where God says, you're going to go this way. And you're like, all right, Lord. And you start going that way and you wind up in a completely different spot because this huge situation happened. And you wind up in a completely different spot. But all those lessons you've learned along the way, God says, now use them. Beloved, that's what we just heard in the Gospel of Mark. And I hope you don't just leave it in the Gospel of Mark. I hope you take what you learned tonight and you go out those doors and you tell somebody about that very situation that popped into your mind when we were hearing this text. Because they need to hear it. They need to know I am is watching them. And he'll come and help in his timing. Because he loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. Think about that. And now, beloved, that son, that perfect son that came and lived a perfect life for you and for me, invites you to a meal with him. He wants you to sit down and share a meal to strengthen you, to nourish you, so that when you get done from that meal, you can go out and do ministry for the Lord. How about that? Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, sometimes when you teach us lessons, they're hard. Sometimes when we get in these situations, we do cry out, Lord, where are you? But help us to remember that you are watching. It's not like you're asleep and we have to go wake you up. It's not like that your eyes are somewhere else. No, your eyes are locked on us. You know exactly what's going on in our situation. You love us. And when it's your time, Lord, you will come. And even though we don't end up where we thought we were going to be, you're going to use us. Lord, help us to remember these truths. Some of us might be in the very middle of that situation right now where we've got the oars out and we're swinging those oars as fast as we can to get to the other side. Lord, be with us. Remind us of your goodness and grace towards us. And then when we get to the other side, use us mightily for your kingdom. Oh, Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.